Our reading tonight can be found on page 1236, and it's from Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Listen to a song from my own place. Father, in this passage we see that our prayers are held in golden bowls in your very presence. That's how precious they are to you. And so we plead with you tonight that you'd keep us awake and you would show us a glimpse of the glory of your Son tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. According to the Guinness Book of Records, Imagine was named the second best single of all time. Don't know what you think of it, but there's some things we have to credit John Lennon for being right about. Firstly, he's not the only one to have this dream. This song's been called the Atheist Anthem. And as of 2016, for the first time in the history of this country, more people said on the census that they were atheists than were Christians. So he's not the only one. He's also right to say it's easy if you try. It's easy if you try to imagine that there's no God in this world. As we look out on the world, this world is full of chaos and confusion and suffering, and it looks a lot like a world where no one's in control, where we're just kind of victims of fate. We're a visual, materialistic, skeptical age, and it's very easy to imagine that there's no God. But there's one thing that John's clearly wrong about, and that's that this isn't a dream. Imagining there's no heaven, no hell, just living for today. If there is no heaven, no hell, and only today, then there's no justice. This world is simply survival of the fittest. Might is right. If you snooze, you lose. We dance to the tune of fate's melody. If there's no heaven, hell, or only today, there's no equality. Those who enjoy privilege, who are born with silver spoons in their mouth, if they ignore the responsibility that goes with that and live for themselves, they can just get away with it. There's no judgment. There's no purpose. If you don't fancy contributing to life, if you don't fancy living in a way that kind of cares for people and looks after them, well, who cares? In 100,000 years from now, this is just going to be a very hot rock floating around in our solar system. If there's no heaven and hell only today, there's no hope. Throughout humanity, humans have longed for, dreamed for a day when this world would be put right. And without that reality, we're just living fantasy lives. We just live, die, then we're worm food. Without heaven and hell, with only today, there's no point. Nothing you do or say or think will matter to anyone who lives beyond 100 years from now. It will be forgotten. And so, why bother? John's dream is no dream. It's a nightmare. But imagine it. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell, only today. When the apostle John contemplates that for a second, he weeps and weeps and weeps. Let me just reorientate us as to where we are in Revelation. In Revelation 1 to 3, Jesus was walking amongst his churches and he realized they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to attack from the outside. The Jews and the Romans are persecuting the church. They're vulnerable from the inside, from compromise. And he tries to kind of bolster them. Keep going, he says, keep going. And the reason why is set out for us in chapters 4 to 22, the rest of the book, as we're given a blistering future vision of the future. The foundation for that vision was given last week in chapter 4, as we looked at the center of the universe, the throne room of God, and realized that on the throne there's someone seated who is God himself, and that he rules and reigns. And so he's worthy of our honour and glory and praise and worship. And that he is seated on this throne. There is someone who's sovereign in this world. And I guess chapter 5 is for those times when we doubt it. Those times when we think, is there someone in control? Those times when we despair. Those times when we weep. And the message of chapter 5 is we need not despair and cry. That we should keep going, and we must keep going, as Trevor was saying. We must keep trusting in Jesus. No matter how bad things get, no matter how desperate, for two reasons that we're going to look at in turn tonight. One, our first reason is that the lion will complete God's creation plan. The lion will complete God's creation plan. If you've closed your Bibles, just open them up again to page 1236. We're looking fairly closely at Revelation chapter 5. I guess the best place to dive in is at verse 1. So John's still looking at the throne, and he sees in the right hand of the person on the throne a scroll which is full. It's written on both sides, usually only right in one side of parchment. This scroll's got so much information, the person decides to write on both sides of it. It's full. I wonder what its content is. Probably the rest of the prophecy of this book. It reminds us of Ezekiel's scroll that had writing on both sides of it. And that was the prophecy that Ezekiel was given. And similarly, this is the prophecy that John's going to be given. Prophecy about the future of God's creation. And it's bursting, it's full. It's about the future, but there's a problem. It's sealed with seven seals. It's perfectly sealed. And the problem with that verse 2 is that we need it to be opened. We need it to be not just unveiled in terms of what's in the scroll, but we need someone to carry out what's going to be prophesied in the scroll. And the issue isn't just someone who's able to do that, but someone who is worthy. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, to understand it and to action it? But verse 3, a cosmic search was done. Who is worthy? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. No one could be found anywhere. No philosopher, no prince, no preacher, no prophet, no one. No one could open that scroll. But we try, don't we, as a race? We try to open the scroll, so to speak, throughout the history of the world. I guess our history is just a history of people trying to bring about utopia, nirvana, heaven on earth, man's quest to get back to the days of Eden. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're the people building the Tower of Babel, whether you're ISIS, whether you're Make Poverty History, whether you're the Roman Empire, whether you're the British Empire, whether you're kind of social liberal democracy, whether you're the American Empire, whoever we are, we're all trying to build Eden again. We all have this quest for utopia. And yet all have failed, and all will fail. All bar one. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The second, we rejected God and said we don't want to live in his utopia if it means living by his rules. We were cast out. But as he cast us out, he gave us a promise in Genesis 3:15. One would come who would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3. In Genesis 49, verse 10, we're told that that one would be something like a lion. He'd be fearsome and powerful. And he'll be a king who rules the nations. But as the kings come and go, it looks like that's not going to happen. But then in Isaiah, we get a promise that the Davidic line is going to be reignited. There's going to be a root of David who again is going to rule the nations. And when he rules the nations, there'll be cosmic shalom. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The world will be so safe that a kid can play in a cobra's nest. He'll bring all creation back to Eden. And in AD 30, that man stepped onto the stage of human history. That man we know as Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. We're told this lamb will, or more accurately, this lamb will be worthy to complete God's creation plan. And the rest of the time, we're going to think about why he's worthy. Why is he worthy? The other day, we got out a small loan from the bank and went to London Zoo. If you've been recently, it's slightly expensive. But it was pretty impressive, actually. To see, first time I've seen a giraffe, a beautiful creature. We saw the tigers eating, which was fun. But one of the highlights was seeing the lion. There was one male, two females, and we saw the male kind of strutting his stuff in his little kingdom. I mean, little did he know that he was in the middle of central London, not on the plains of Africa. But he looked like a king as he kind of prowled around, slinked around in all his majesty and power, king of the beasts. And John's been told the lion has triumphed. And so you need not weep. And so he looks round to see the lion. And he expects to see what I saw at London Zoo, a powerful, majestic creature. And he looks, and what does he see? Verse 6. And I saw a lamb looking like it was once dead. Maybe it had blood stains. Maybe it had a hole where it had been pierced. That's pathetic. Where's the lion? Well, it's anything but pathetic as we read on. Look closer with me. Verse 6. This lamb's at the centre of the very throne room of heaven. Of the very throne room of God. Verse 6. It's got seven horns, which are a picture of power. It's perfectly powerful. It's got seven eyes, which means it's got perfect knowledge, which comes from the seven spirits of God, the perfect Holy Spirit, which is sent out into all the earth. That's how he knows what's happening in his church, by his spirit. Jesus is here tonight by his spirit. He has perfect knowledge. And not just that, verse 7, this pathetic-looking lamb walks right up to the throne room of God, right up to the throne of God, before which everyone else is prostrate, takes God's eternal plans from his right hand, puts them in his back pocket and walks out. And as he walks by, everyone says, "How dare you?" No, it's not what happens, is it? As he walks by, the four living creatures and 24 elders fall down on their faces before him. And verse 9, they burst into song. Read it with me. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on earth." Why is he worthy? Well, ever since that fateful day when Adam jumped out of paradise, ever since our lives have been wrecked, ruined by death and destruction. And yet Jesus was slain, his blood was spilt. The penalty for Adam's sin and our sin was borne by him on that tree in order that we might be free, in order that we might be purchased for God. Look at verse 10, look what he's made us. He's made us to be a kingdom, free to enjoy God's rule and blessing in his kingdom now. Saints, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're kings and queens in the kingdom of God under our great King Jesus. We're free to represent the world to God and God to the world. We're priests as well. We're priests as we serve God. And not just that, but one day, verse 10, we will reign with Christ on this earth as God planned right from the beginning. They will reign on earth. Do you remember the first five commands that were given to Adam and Eve as they were given this earth? They were to fill, to subdue, and to rule. God's plan has always been that we would be kings and queens ruling this earth. And one day that will happen. We were to be many kings under the great king, but that couldn't happen while God's wrath burned against us. But the Lamb came, absorbed God's wrath by dying on the cross. And so that obstacle was removed, and all who are his have been made a kingdom and priests now. And one day we will reign on this earth. And because he did this, because the eternal Son of God in obedience to his Father and out of love for his people, died on the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. God declared him to be worthy. And so will the angels. You are worthy to take the scroll because you were slain. I've done my best job, I guess, to explain this to you tonight, but I wonder if you get what I'm trying to say or what John's trying to say. I wonder if you're excited by what John's trying to say about the significance of what Jesus did all those years ago on the cross and what it means for him in terms of his part in God's eternal purposes. Maybe you're just a bit tired. Maybe you're just a bit warm. I'll tell you what, the angels in heaven are jolly excited. Verse 11, then I looked and heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And it's not just them, but it's all of creation. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. How many times can you say it? Everyone, everywhere was saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because of what the Lamb has done. John's saying, every fiber of creation groans for the day when creation will reach its climax. And God will have what he's always been working towards, God's people reigning on this earth. And because of his death on the cross, he is worthy to do that. It's that big a deal. This lion lamb will complete God's creation plan, and he's got every right to, because he was slain. Three things to reflect on, I guess, as we think about this extraordinary passage. The first thing is this: the lion lamb should be trusted. The lion lamb should be trusted. It's a funny scenario, isn't it? This kind of drama. I mean, presumably, the angel and John had heard about what Jesus had done, right? Presumably, this is not the first time they'd ever heard about Jesus or what he did on the cross. But I think this whole drama is just kind of orchestrated to show just how unique Jesus is. It makes the point very clearly that as everyone looked in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that there's no one else who can do this. It's striking, isn't it? So it's not just saying that Mary and Muhammad and any other intermediary cannot fulfill the purposes of God. It's not just saying that, although it is. It's saying they've got no right to. It's saying they're not worthy of doing this. They're not worthy to receive the praise that will be given to the person who completes God's creation purposes. They can't. Only one is worthy. And verse 13, one day every single person will acknowledge that. Heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that's in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can I just say, if you haven't acknowledged that now, today is a great day to become a Christian. There is no one, and there can be no one, who will bring God's utopia about on this earth but the one who deals with your sin. And who else can deal with your sin? Who else is willing to die for your sin? Who is innocent such that they didn't have to die for their own sin? There can only be one, the unblemished Lamb, the Lion of Judah. This Lion Lamb should be trusted, firstly. This Lion Lamb should be copied. I guess none of us, no matter how unambitious we are, none of us would want to say we want to waste our lives, that we want our lives to count for nothing, that we want to be written up as a loser when we have our 4 score years and 10. But I guess the question as we live our lives and try and make something of our lives and try and be winners in this life is, who gets to define what counts as a good life or a wasted life? And as you think back over church history and what Christians have had to suffer, we easily look like losers, don't we? Our original readers of this letter, many of them were being persecuted first by Nero and then by other anti-Christian emperors and locked in Roman prisons. Nigel's been recently telling us about things that have been going on in Nepal, people locked up for their Christian beliefs. Maybe you've suffered either overt persecution or just being kind of labelled as the God Squad because of your faith in Jesus. And certainly being naked and breathless and nailed to a Roman cross, it just doesn't look great, doesn't it? It doesn't look like a successful life, does it? And yet we're told that this lion triumphed. And when we look at the final day, I think it's fair to say that things worked out all right for Jesus, didn't they? Every creature in heaven and earth praising him for his self-sacrificial love. And the same will be true for us. Obviously, we won't receive the praise of God. But look down at the end of verse 10. We will reign. The Nepalese pastors and Christians, despised by their governments, one day will reign on this earth. The Roman Christians, rolled in tar and lit at the end of Nero's garden, will one day reign on this earth. Jesus Christ will one day reign on this earth. You, despised by your neighbours, mocked by your colleagues, will one day reign on this earth. This lamb should be copied. He was faithful to God and to death. And one day he will reign and we with him. And finally he should be worshipped. Let's be crystal clear that the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christadelphians are wrong when they say that Jesus is not God. Here's a perfect passage to show this. And we realize this because Jesus is treated just like God the Father in chapter 4. Notice this very carefully with me. In chapter 4, verse 10, what do their elders do before God the Father? Let's get a bit interactive, some of you falling asleep. What do the elders do before God the Father? Fall down, okay? 5 verse 8, what do they do before the Lamb? They fall down, okay? 4 verse 10, we see that they say that God the Father is worthy to receive glory and honor, glory that in Isaiah he says he will not share with another, glory and honor and power. What does Jesus get in verse 13 and verse 12? Power, glory, honor, and praise. And this is the clincher. Verse 10, they worship him who lives forever, God the Father. How does this end? Verse 14. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down, and they worshipped. Jesus Christ is God, which means, and we'll end with this, which means that he created you, which means that it's remarkable that he bled for you. This is your maker taking flesh to bleed for you. It means that the one purpose for your life is to obey him. You owe him everything. To know him, to love him, to serve him, to commend him to others by your life and your lips, and to worship him. One day all will see it. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Let's pray. King Jesus, we can not even start to imagine what it is that you accomplished on your cross. But we praise you that because of that, one day you will complete the plan. One day Satan and his followers will be banished. One day your people will be brought to life to reign on this earth. And one day this whole created order will be at peace. And we long for that day. And we pray that we'd live in light of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.